Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
So we're still in our series on 1 John called Vital Signs, Evidence for True Discipleship. And so open with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Today we're going to do chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father, we come to you and we just thank you for your word, because your word is alive and your word is powerful. And Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And your word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And Father, we thank you for your word, because it divides between the soul and the spirit. And Father, as we come to your word today, we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding and open our hearts, that we may be enlightened by your word as we study about your love for us and our response to that love. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, these 15 or 16 verses, 29 times John uses the word love. That's more than two times more than any other chapter of the Bible. Even the love chapter doesn't use love as much as John uses in these few verses. And it's talking about God's love and then our response to his love. The concept of love reaches down into the deepest part of almost every human being's heart and soul. Love has such an appeal that on Amazon there are over 245,000 books on the subject of love. Do a Google search for love, and you come up with 474 million entries on love. Now, Matt, you'll appreciate this. On June 25th, 1967, the British Broadcasting Company commissioned the Beatles to write a song for the United Kingdom's contribution to the TV show called Our World. This was going to be the first global television program that would go around the world, and the UK wanted their guys, the Beatles, to sing a simple song, and they said, write a simple song that every culture in the world could understand. Anybody know the name of the song? All You Need Is Love. And they made that song famous. Love is a worldwide topic. 245,000 books, and that was just the English ones that I found. I don't know how many are in other languages. 474 million Google's entries on love, and very few of them know anything about what we're going to talk about today, real, true love of God. The first thing that we need to understand about love is God is the source. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The Greek word that John uses here for love one another is the word agapeo. It's a verb. The word that talks about God's love for us is a noun. It's agape. It's that self-sacrificing love that lays down everything for the other person. But it says that we are to love one another, and it uses the verb, and this verb is in the present tense, which means it is an active action that continues day by day, moment by moment, and it is a lifestyle of love. It's not just a one-off thing. It's not that warm, fuzzy feeling when you watch a Hollywood movie, the love story or something, and you know, you start weeping. That's not love. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about a choice that I make to love another person. So the Bible tells us here that showing this love in action toward other people, is how I know I am born of God and that I know God. That's a scary thought. Because if I don't love people, guess what? I'm not born of God, and I don't know God. Think about that. How do you treat people? Do you truly love them? Do you have actions that love people, that shows and proves that we're born of God and we know Him? And then it says that we are to love one another, so that shows that it must be mutual. It flows in both directions. Now, in these passages, he's talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also have to love our enemies. We love those who have done us wrong. So everybody is included in here. Sometimes I go to conferences and I say, I'm going to say some things today that you might not agree with. but you have to love me because I'm your brother. But if you don't agree with it, you may think I'm your enemy. That's okay. You still have to love me because the Bible says love your enemy. So you're stuck. You have no choice today. You have to love me. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. But I have to love you too. It's mutual. Love one another. It is a call to seek unselfishly the true welfare of the person that is being loved. The kind of love that John is talking about has a source that only comes from God. This isn't something we can work up. You can read all 245,000 books. You can devour all 474 million entries in Google. And you will never be able to love someone if God isn't residing within you. This love we're talking about, its source comes from God. Last week we talked about greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in the world. God in us, the Holy Spirit, allows us to love others. It's not the natural love of the world, but the self-sacrificing love that's motivated by goodwill and demonstrated by actions. Parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. The man was beaten, left on the side of the road. The priest came by. He was busy working for God, didn't have time to do anything. Then the Levite came by and they were late for worship practice, so they weren't able to do anything either, and they just left the man. Then the Samaritan came, who was despised, and did something. That was love. Love in action. Love always acts. We are called to love one another because love is of God. God is the source of love. This is one of the attributes of God. In our Sunday night life group, we're studying the attributes of God, and one of them was God is love. It's not God has love. No, God is love. That's who He is. That His being is love. God is the source of true love. He is the initiator of love. He is the example of love. He is the creator of love. So, because God is the source of love and God lives in me, then my reaction should be to love other people. You say, but maybe they're not lovable. Well, let me ask you, were you always lovable? Come on now. I know I did some things that were unlovable. I treated God in ways I made fun of Him before I was saved. I used to use His name in vain. As I mentioned last week, it's interesting that some of the people that hate God the most, hate Jesus the most, use His name more than anyone else. But they all use it profanely. But even when I was unlovable, God still loved me. And so because God is the source of love and God lives in us, we should love one another. Verses 9 through 12 says that God's love is identifiable. Many people believe that love is just a feeling. You get that tingly feeling with the one when you fall in love, you know, the goosebumps run up and down your spine and you go, oh, this must be the one. I see some ladies shaking their heads and guys are, don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But see, these emotional feelings are not love. They come as a result of love sometimes, but the feelings are not love. Love is a choice that I make. Verse 9, and in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. God is love, the source of all love, and we must look to Him in order to define love. So what is love? When looking at God's Word, we begin to realize that love is a choice that God made, and it produces actions for the person that we choose to love. God made a choice to love us. He created us and He loves us. And then, if you don't know the story, we kind of messed up a little bit. A lot. A whole lot. Okay? Adam and Eve had it great. They walked in the cool of the day every day with God. They fellowshiped with God. Everything was wonderful. They were created to live forever. And then God said, everything you want in the garden, everything here is yours except this one tree over there. Don't eat any fruit of it. And you know the story. Which one did they want? The one they couldn't have. Tell a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, here, you can have this candy and this candy and this one and this one and this one, but the one here, that's for tomorrow for special occasion. You can't have that one. Which one do they want? The one they're not supposed to have. Now, how long did it take you, parents, to teach them that? I never had to teach my kids that. They just learned it naturally by watching me. Come on now. How do our kids learn? Watching us. Played that video some months ago of the little kid in his booster seat, and dad hits the brake, and the orange drink spills, and the nuggets go on the floor, and the French fries go everywhere, and the little boy says a 4-letter word, and his dad goes, son, where did you learn to talk like that? And he goes, ain't it cool, Dad? I've been watching you. Guilty. So the way we learn to love is observing the way God loved us and the way He loves others. God loves so much that He sacrificed and He gave. And we also realize that love is not a recipient. Love doesn't receive. All through Scripture, love gives. Now, we can receive love from other people, but that's not what we're talking about. Love is an action that gives. Love isn't something that we do to receive. Love gives. Love is identifiable through Jesus Christ, His actions, His death. He loved us so much, He was willing to sacrifice everything for us. And then love is identifiable through our love for one another. Jesus says, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. How sad it is that many times in the church world, denominations, groups, different groups of Christians, rather than working together and loving one another, we look at the other church in town as the enemy. That should not be. Because the world will know that we're his disciples when what? We love one another. So his love is identifiable by what Jesus did for us. And then the world will know the love of God when we love each other. Verses 13 through 16, God's love is experiential. Not only can we identify God's love, but you and I can experience God's love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, and sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We can experience God's love. When I was growing up, my mom got very sick and had a form of lupus and died when I was, I don't remember, 12 or 13, somewhere in there. And as a result of that, I held a grudge against God. Because if God really loved me, why would he take my mom when I was that young? And then we gave our hearts to the Lord, went to Bible school, got trained. God called us. We went to the mission field. We'd been in missionaries for quite a while. And I remember I had a kind of a crisis. I was ready to leave the mission field, go back home. I even wrote a letter to my pastor. Hey, do you need a maintenance man at church? You know, I'm done with all of this and everything. Why? Because I still held a grudge against God. Because if God really loved me, why did he take my mom? And praise God, our pastor sent someone all the way from the U.S. to Africa and talked. And I remember sitting in our living room in Malindi, Kenya, when it dawned on me the love of God just flooded my heart, that he really did love me and that I could experience that love. Now, here I was in the ministry, a missionary, and held a grudge against God. People were getting saved, churches were being started, things were happening, because God sometimes uses us despite ourselves. You remember Moses? God told him to speak to the rock, and he got mad at the people, and he struck the rock. Water still came out. God still used him, but Moses paid the consequences for not obeying God. And here I was all this time doing all of this stuff for God, but I still had a grudge against him until that day when his love flooded my heart and I realized I can experience this myself. This wasn't in my notes. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think somebody here needs to hear it, that something may have happened in your life and you're holding a grudge against God, but I want you to know that's not a prosperous thing to do. God can still use you, but until you realize that he loves you enough to give his best for you, you're not going to be everything that he wants you to be. We know personally what the love of God feels like because he saved us of our sins. On that day, think back to that day. Sometimes it's hard to think back that far. Kath and I gave our hearts to the Lord September 1976. Some of you weren't even around then. Maybe many of you weren't even around then. But when I stop and think about that day, it's like it was yesterday. When the burden was lifted and the sin was taken away, I experienced the love of God in a very, very special way. Verses 17 to 19, God's love gives us assurance. And I love this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God's love gives me assurance in the day of judgment. Because I know God loves me, because in His love He saved me from my sins and He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, on the day of judgment I can boldly stand before Him knowing that He is my loving Heavenly Father. I don't have to be afraid of the judgment day. Why? Because He loved me. And that love gives me assurance. And there is no fear. For as He is, so am I in the world. Jesus overcame the world. I can overcome the world. John's writing produces confidence and boldness in his readers. So God's love helps me overcome the day of judgment, verse 17. God's love gives assurance to overcome fear. Love, perfect love, casts out fear. Amen? And it seems like, in the context here, that the fear is of judgment. You don't have to worry about the judgment of verse 17 because God's love in verse 18 helps you to cast out all of that fear. You do not have to be afraid. And God's love gives us assurance because He first loved us. Now that should encourage you that there's nothing you have to do. This helps you in witnessing to other people. There's nothing that they have to do to get God to love them. God automatically loves them because God is love. Now, God doesn't like what they're doing most of the time, but He still loves them. God first loved us. And because God loved us, we have the capacity to love other people. Think about that. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It is the love of God that helps us to love them. In verses 20 and 21, this is kind of the crux of the whole matter, is God's love causes us to love other people. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. You've heard my testimony before, how I grew up very prejudiced, very racist. And when I got saved and read that in Jesus there's neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ. And then I read this scripture in John, if I say I love God and hate my brother, I'm a liar. That was kind of like a slap in the face, because there was a whole race of God's creation that I hated. I remember having this discussion with my wife when she came from northern Wisconsin to southern Louisiana and didn't know what racism and the prejudice was like we did, and couldn't understand how the pastor and the elders and the deacons and the doctor and the lawyer and all of these good Christian people could be that way. Now, some of you come from some societies that maybe because of the caste that you're in, you look down on people of a lower caste, or people look down on you because of where you come from. But I'm just here, how do I say this? Don't argue with me, so I don't want emails today on this subject. I'm just reading straight out of Scripture. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So if you have a problem with that, talk to God about it, okay? Can we make that a deal today? Yeah, email him. There you go. WhatsApp him. And to support this conclusion, John goes on to say, if you can't love the person that you can see and touch, how can you love God whom you've never seen? Think about it. And then John returns all through this book back to the commandment of Jesus, love your brothers, love one another. He who loves God must also love his brother, his fellow believer. Those who say they love God must demonstrate that love by reaching out and actively helping and serving and being available for others. Demonstrate our love to our brothers and our sisters in God. And in conclusion, let me just give you a few closing eyed thoughts. Even though there's so much interest in love and so many ideas about what love is, the world has truly missed the understanding of what true love is and how it is supposed to operate in the world. And that's why it is crucial for you and I, as sons and daughters of God, to demonstrate true love. And sometimes true love may be a rebuke. I know my wife loves me, and sometimes she will tell me true things, like today, on the way to church. A big dump truck pulled out in front of me, and I got beside him and honked the horn and went. And from the back seat I hear, you don't need to do that. Amen. So what I'm trying to say in that is love is not always gushy-gushy. Sometimes love is tough and tells the person the truth. I've given you the illustration before. I preached one time, thought I'd done an awesome job. It was one of the best messages I had ever preached. And I need to preach this one many more times. And on the way home, my oldest son, about 10 at the time, said, Dad, I don't know what you were trying to say today, but that's the worst sermon I've ever heard. See, those that love you tell you the truth, even when it hurts. Those who are born of God have experienced God's love, so they should demonstrate that quality of love to others. For believers, sacrificial, generous compassion is an obligation, not something that we can just decide, well, if it's convenient, I'll do it. God sacrificed for us, so we must sacrifice for one another. One demonstrates his love for God by loving other people. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Just want to ask you a couple of application questions, and then I want to pray for you. Number one, and just work this out between you and God. Do you genuinely seek the best for other believers? Or do you do what is convenient for you and what gets you the most benefit? Or do you truly live for others? Do you claim to be a Christian, yet deny that claim by unloving attitudes towards certain individuals? When you think about standing before Jesus on Judgment Day, does that bring joy to your heart or fear that your hidden sin will be exposed? And then lastly, are you following Christ's commandment to love one another and to love your fellow believers? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for touching your people today. Father, we thank you for blessing us, for loving us. Father, I thank you once again that you are a great and a mighty God. Father, I thank you that you are the source of all love, and that your love has been identified by the acts of Jesus upon the cross and by us loving one another. And Father, I thank you that each of us as individuals can experience your love firsthand. And Father, we thank you that your love gives us assurance that on the day of judgment, we do not have to be afraid, but we can stand before you boldly, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as your sons and your daughters. And Father, we thank you once again that because you love us, the natural reaction that we have is to love others the same way that you love us. And Father, I thank you today that you are love. It's not what you are, it is who you are. You are love. And Father, help us to follow in your footsteps. Help us to be like our dad and to love others in the same way that you love us. And we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.